thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, we continue our series called Love Wins. Caleb Bryant, associate pastor at the center, continues the study with a message titled Love the Lost. The primary scriptures for this study comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Now here's Caleb.
Pastor Ray and the team are hard at work in Ethiopia, as you might expect, and we're hearing good things. Also, as you might expect, God's doing great things over there, and I'm excited for Pastor Ray's report when he returns, as you are. And in the meantime, I have the privilege of sharing the word with you this morning. Pastor Ray has been taking us through a series on love called Love Wins. And the biblical premise behind this whole series is that love is the preeminent characteristic and calling of every disciple of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says these words, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Or if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Without love, we have nothing and we are nothing. And as disciples of Jesus, it is our calling to express that love, the love that characterizes God Himself to each other and to the world around us. And this morning we're going to talk about one of the most critical forms of love. It's the love that motivated God's descent to earth as Jesus Christ and that motivated His humble life among humanity. It's the love that drove His sacrificial and missional lifestyle and motivated His final sacrifice on the cross. It was also the love behind the greatest gift following Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit to His church. It's the love behind the mission and purpose of the church expressed in the Great Commission of Jesus. This particular type of love could be called love for the lost. When we talk about loving the lost, I think it's important that we first determine who or what is the lost. I was thinking about this week, that to be described as lost is not necessarily a compliment, is it? And I think my wife has described me that way a couple times, particularly in shopping situations. But to be described as lost is not in any way a compliment. And so I think it's important that we describe who it is that we're talking about here. In Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, I'll invite you to turn there with me. But we see in this story a picture of the lost. It says in verse 1 that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." A picture of the lost. Zacchaeus' story. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. And in this society, the Roman Empire would hire people from amongst the Jews to be their tax enforcers, to go and collect taxes, and would offer them the option of skimming as much off the top as they wanted, as long as they would collect the taxes the Roman Empire demanded. And these tax collectors had the backing of the Roman Empire behind them. You couldn't ignore them. You couldn't deny them. You couldn't fight back, or you were fighting against the Roman Empire. And so, these chief tax collectors were generally seen as thieves, liars, cheats, and traitors to their own country. Zacchaeus was not a popular man. In fact, Zacchaeus was scum. He was someone that everyone knew was taking advantage of them, and they couldn't do anything about it. And even worse, he was partnering with their enemies to do it. And yet Zacchaeus, like everyone else, wanted to see Jesus. He heard about this man who was a healer and a miracle worker, who was this great teacher and preacher, and who would even challenge the religious and political authorities of the day. Jesus was a celebrity, and he was coming to town. And so Zacchaeus, like everyone else, went to see Jesus, and unfortunately, he had a small physical problem that kept him from seeing Jesus very well. So he went and climbed a tree. He was too short to see over the shoulders. He climbs a tree. He's hanging up here in the tree. And can you imagine? I mean, this is the chief tax collector. This is like the head of the IRS department in Jericho. And he wants to see Jesus so bad that he's climbing up at a tree above all the people that he taxes to see Jesus. I mean, he's already kind of humbling himself because he wants to see Jesus this bad. And then Jesus walks into town, and Jesus, as you see in other stories in the New Testament, doesn't really take advantage of the crowds. He doesn't really use his momentum with the crowds. He generally is pretty humble, pretty quiet, and he almost can't help but the fact that they follow him everywhere. And yet as Jesus is walking into this town, people lining the streets, crowds everywhere, he notices the short guy up in the tree. And he calls him by name and he says, "Zacchaeus, get down out of the tree because I'm supposed to hang out at your house today. I'm supposed to come have lunch with you today." And I'm sure Zacchaeus was shocked. He probably almost fell out of the tree. And everyone else was shocked because they had thought and heard that Jesus was this holy, godly man, and yet he wanted to hang out with one of the worst guys in town. I mean, Zacchaeus was the bottom rung of social society and spiritual society here in Jericho. And yet as Jesus called Zacchaeus to himself, Zacchaeus is so overwhelmed by the grace and friendship offered to him in Jesus Christ that he exchanges, in a moment, he exchanges his old identity for a new one. A man who had made his living by ripping off his neighbors suddenly says, "Right now, here and now, I give half of everything I have, a considerable amount, to the poor. And out of the other half, I'm going to reimburse all of the people that I've ripped off." I'm sure at that point the crowd got a little more favorable. They're like starting to line up at his door. And I'm sure Zacchaeus, by the end of the day, didn't have a whole lot left over. But what he did have was friendship and acceptance in Jesus. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus sums up the whole story. He says, "Salvation has come to this house because this man also is a son of Abraham." Now, as a Jew, they all considered themselves sons of Abraham. They were descendants by ethnicity and by blood of Abraham himself. And yet, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the sons and daughters of Abraham that come by who Abraham was, not just simply by his genetic line. Abraham was identified by God because of his faith. He believed and put faith in what Jesus said, and therefore, he was considered righteous. And God said, "I'm choosing you to be a father of many nations. Through you, the world will be blessed." And so it was not Zacchaeus' Jewish heritage that made him a son of Abraham. Jesus said, "It's his faith in me, in Jesus Christ, that makes him now a son of Abraham and a man of God." All in a moment, everything changed. And Jesus says at the end, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus gives us here his purpose statement for his life, a mission statement, if you will, about why he came from heaven to earth. And Zacchaeus is our picture of that lost, a man disqualified from God because of his sinful choices. Sin being anything that is rebellion or apart from what God has created us for and called us to. And Zacchaeus was an obvious example of someone who had made choices apart from what he had learned growing up that God had called him to do. And not only was he disqualified from God, but he was rejected by people for those sins. But when offered a peace offering from God, through relationship with Jesus, it changed him, past, present, and future. So the lost here, if we're going to define the lost, as we see in the story of Zacchaeus, refers to anyone and everyone who has sinned and is apart from Jesus. And to become unlost or found, you must entrust your sins to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing, and entrust your life to him for guidance and ownership. Now, when we talk about the lost, again, like we saw in the story of Zacchaeus, there were those that felt that they were not lost and felt that they could very clearly identify who was lost. You know, the people knew immediately that Zacchaeus was not the kind of person that Jesus wanted to spend time with, didn't they? We'll read another story in a moment where we'll see a similar reaction by the religious people today. And I think it is critical for us to remember that we probably all could identify with being lost, couldn't we? Do we have any perfect people in the room? If so, please stand up. Come up here, take over the rest of the message. Any perfect people? Somebody stood up, but I think they're going to the bathroom. Okay. When we look at our own lives, we recognize that we are not perfect, that we are not everything that we should be. Why we know that, we're not always sure. How we deal with that can be a variety of ways. A variety of religions try to deal with that, a variety of lifestyles, a variety of justifications. But we all know deep down there's something wrong. You know, I thought for a while after I kind of came to Christ, I some things were starting to work out in my life. I had some good mentors speaking into my life, and I was starting to think, man, I got this thing figured out. I am a good guy. People are lucky to have me in their lives. And that's when the Lord sent me my wife. Because there's nothing like sharing your life on a daily basis with someone for you to realize that there's sin inside of you still. That apart from Jesus, I am a very, very lost person. And I think every now and then I start kind of working my way up the pride ladder again, and that's usually when another kid seems to come along and help me realize once again that I'm far from perfect and I'm lucky to have a Savior who is. The purpose of Jesus' life on this earth with humanity was to seek and to save the lost. A very simple purpose statement. I love that about Jesus. He really sums up a whole lot of scripture in a few statements, as we'll see going on in the message. To seek and save the lost was simply and completely Jesus' purpose in his mission. And think about that for a second. What does that mean for Jesus to come with the purpose of seeking the lost? It means that he came to be with us and to find us and to engage with us. A big part of who God is desiring close connection with us. He does not want to be apart. He wants to be with. Jesus came to seek the lost. And not only to seek them, us, the lost, but to save them. Jesus came to find us, and then he came to do something about our condition. He came to solve our problem. He came to give us freedom from those things that keep us lost. And who did he do it for? The lost. And as we just saw, every single one of us in this room, in this city, in this nation, in this world, every single person fits into that category, the lost, at least at some point in their life. Jesus came for each and every one of you and for me to be with us, to give us freedom from our sin problem, and to find us in himself so that we don't have to be lost anymore. That's the purpose of Jesus' life. And that is significant, but it becomes even more powerful when you see the heart of God behind his mission. God has incredible purposes and missions and directives that he expresses in Scripture, but when you see God's heart behind those purposes and missions, that, to me, is when I am convinced this is the God that I want to serve. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15, a couple chapters back from the Zacchaeus story. And we'll find, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but close, because Jesus tells here a parable that's really three parables, and it really demonstrates for us the heart of God in his purpose to seek and save the lost. It says in verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners," there they are again, "were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. There's that. Every time you see religious people, they're muttering. What's up with that? They're just... And they say, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You just see them shaking their heads and kind of, can you believe that? And then Jesus told them this parable, this mixed group, tax collectors and sinners on the one side of the room, the teachers of the law, the religious people on the other side. And he says this, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And he goes home and he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Now I tell you, Jesus says, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. So they began to celebrate. We'll stop reading there, but the story goes on to show how the older son comes back from being hard at work in his father's fields and is ticked off to see that his brother's home and has a warm welcome. And he's like, Father, what do you think you're doing? I have worked hard for you. I've done everything you asked. This son rejected you, and you're giving him all of this. And the father says, Son, you're always with me. I love you as much as I could love any son. But we have to celebrate this other son was dead, and now he's alive to us. Three pictures, three stories, the same meaning. They are all a picture of God's heart for the lost. In the story of the sheep, we see this picture expressed through the loss of possessions. Now, we've all lost possessions before, right? And doesn't that sting when you lose something that's valuable to you? Especially, maybe it's something that is important to your livelihood. I think of an example of a friend of ours that you know, did the proverbial washing their hands in the sink, and their wedding ring fell down the drain. I hear some groans across the room. And they tore out the plumbing and just could not find this ring anywhere. And it wasn't just the financial value of it. It was the significance of that possession that drove them to tear apart their plumbing looking for this ring. And can you imagine if you had a friend that lost that and they find that ring and they've told you, man, we're going to have to tear apart the plumbing this weekend. We're not flushing any of the toilets because we don't want to push the ring too far down the system. You know, and they're telling all their friends the story. And then that weekend, they find the ring after tearing apart their bathroom and they're calling up their friends. We found it. I found my wife's ring. Everything's going to be okay. We found it. In fact, why don't you come over? We're going to have a party and just celebrate that we found this diamond ring. the story of God's heart through possessions that were lost. And then the second one, we see the coin. And we can also all relate to the idea or the fear of losing finances, right? Money's hard enough to come by. Once we have it, you never want to lose it. And yet this woman loses one of her coins, and what does she do? She lights the lamp, she stays up late, she burns some oil, cleans the house, and finds this coin, and is excited about the finances that she found. You know, before second service, Pastor Joel was sending people everywhere. He's like, I lost my church key, my key to unlock the doors. And so he's got people looking. He's like, the brass key, find the brass key. And then right before service, one of the ushers comes running up, I found the brass key. And I was thinking, man, that's the silver coin right there. I mean, they were scraping the building trying to find this key. And we all know what it's like when that applies to our finances. And we know we had a little bit more cash in our pocket. We know there was a little more money in that checking account. What happened to that? And it was driving this woman crazy. And then the third story is maybe the one that we can relate to the most. Someone that is meant to have a close relationship with us, a family member. And whatever circumstances, whatever words were said, whatever experience, that relationship was broken. And we have that void left in us of that relationship that was intended and made to be there, but we don't have it. And can you imagine the joy of having that relationship restored? Two people being brought back together, reconciled in relationship. Three stories, one meaning. God's heart for the lost. We can make some observations about these stories. They all share these similarities. That first, the lost seems to be less valuable than the unlost. If you think about it, the man with the sheep, he leaves 99 sheep to find the one. He still had 99 sheep, far more valuable than the one sheep, or so we would think. The woman with the coin, she still has 9 coins. One coin, better to lose than all 9. Or even the father, you know, he lost this rebellious son that did him no good. In this culture, when someone said, hey, will you give me my inheritance? They were literally saying, I wish you were dead so that I could have what you owe me. So when he goes to his father in the beginning and says, Father, I want my share, he's saying, I don't care about you. I don't want you. I wish you were dead. Can you just give me what I'll get when you are dead? That's the note that they left off on. And then he has this other son who has stayed all those years, has worked hard, has worked the family business, has done his part, has been obedient and respectful, has done everything that a kid should do for their father, and more. So it would seem that the son, the rebellious son, would have a far, far less weight in the father's heart than this other son, who's really done everything that's been asked of him. Another observation about these three stories is that regaining the lost costs something. Each person who lost something, it cost them something to get it back. In the first story, the man puts all the other 99 sheep at risk to go find the one. He risks losing the other 9. It says he leaves all the 99 in the open field, vulnerable to attack, to go find the one sheep. Huge risk to the rest of his possessions. The woman, it says that she burns oil to stay up late at night to clean her house. She puts in time and effort and resources to find this last coin. And then the father, I think he pays the greatest price. You know, in that culture, the patriarch of a family never ran. They never ran. They walked everywhere. It showed their maturity that they never had to hurry, they never had to run, they never had to rush. They never ran. And so when this father runs out of the front door and down the path, these servants must have looked like, what is going on? They had never seen him run before. Do you realize that? And yet when he sees his son walking down that path, he humbles himself. He throws all pride to the wayside. He is embarrassing himself to show his son how happy he is to have him home. And I guarantee you the servants were talking about it. Man, that is embarrassing. I would never do that. And his oldest son was ticked off by the show of emotion and by the lack of dignity that his father expressed by this son coming home. And then finally, in all three stories, when the lost is found, there's celebration. The first two stories, they talk about rejoicing in heaven. The first one says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over all of the righteous people that are just continuing to be righteous. Not that that's not valuable, but there's more rejoicing. The story of the lost coin, it says there is rejoicing, there's celebration in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? God is. The angels worship and serve God. And in the midst of their worship, God interrupts to celebrate another lost soul coming to him. And then in the final story, I love that picture of the Father embarrassing himself, rushing to the Son, lavishing his possessions and his love and his enthusiasm on him. He kisses his cheek, he embraces him, and he says, what was dead to me is alive again. What was lost to me is found again. And that is the heart of our Heavenly Father towards each and every person, you, me, every person in this city, across this nation, across the country, through the Middle East, through every nation on this earth. Our Father longs to embrace those that were created to be his children but are lost through sin. That's the love for the lost. And we could end at this point and have a deep understanding of our God's love for the lost, but that's not the end of the story, because we have a part two. And what is our part in it? Once we're found, and many of us this morning sit here found in Christ, forgiven of our sins, embraced in the presence of God that we felt as we worshiped our Father this morning. Just incredible to be in that place and to know that we have eternity of that waiting for us. I think first and foremost, our part is to remember that we were all lost at one point. To not forget where we've come from, and who is to get the credit for where we are now. And then secondly, I think we have to realize that Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost is not over yet. Jesus did not come to just initiate the mission. He laid the groundwork for a mass effort. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, we know the Great Commission well, don't we? In verse 16, it says that the disciples traveled to this mountain that Jesus had told them to go, and when they got there, they worshiped him. You see, these disciples, the people following Jesus, were being obedient to his commands, and they were worshiping him. And in that place, the people that followed, obeyed, and worshiped, God speaks to them. Jesus speaks to them. He says, "All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. And with that authority, I'm telling you, go and make disciples in every nation." Go and make disciples. When we come in every morning because we're following Jesus, we're obeying him to gather with his children and worship him, and we worship him together, you know what God's message is? Now that you've obeyed and worshiped, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all communities and areas and workplaces and families and homes. Go and make disciples, because the mission of Jesus is passed on to us. Jesus commissions his true followers to expand on his work and accomplish his mission. And that has always been the plan for the church. We have a mission before us to bridge people to Jesus Christ, to be the connecting point between lost people and a loving God. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through chapter 6, verse 2, Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, why? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then in chapter 6, he writes, as God's co-workers, we urge you to not receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. And I tell you that now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Man, I'd love to preach a sermon series on that passage. I would encourage you to meditate on that passage this week. Chew on it. There's so much in there. But to sum it up quickly, Paul says that all that drove his mission was the love of Jesus Christ. Paul went to evangelize lost areas. It was God's love for the lost that motivated Paul to do the great things that he did and to write the great things that he wrote. Christ's love compels us. And then he goes on to say how they learned not to judge people according to a worldly point of view, because people made the same mistake with Christ and they crucified him. But instead to judge people according to who they are in Christ, who they can be through Christ, that we all have new creation, a new Zacchaeus, a new Saul made to Paul, waiting for each of us to be found in Christ. And then he goes on to say that Jesus reconciled us to God. That the broken relationship between a lost creation and a loving Father has been brought together because of Jesus. We can be adopted into the family of the Father we rebelled against. And he says, and he gave us this ministry. He gave us the reconciliation ministry. He gave us the ministry of building bridges between lost people and God. You know, it's interesting, to be a good bridge, you can't be out of touch with either side. You have to be in touch with God on the one hand and in touch with the lost on the other hand. And he says, in your day, in the day of salvation, God helped you. In the time of God's favor, he helped you. But then he goes on to say, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't take God's grace in vain. What does he mean by that? In your day of salvation, God helped you. Don't take that grace in vain, because today is the day of salvation for someone else. Today is the day of God's favor for someone else. We are sent out as missionaries, as ambassadors, the passage says, to go and carry this message of our Father's love to whoever God has placed in our lives. And I'll tell you what, you don't have to look far. There are people in your life, people in your homes, in your families, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, that Jesus has put you there. Not to make you money, not to give you a family, but because he wants you to help them come to the larger family, to the greater family, to the family where the Father's love is perfect. Don't take God's grace in vain. The good news for us is that it's not all on our shoulders. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples right before he ascended to heaven that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus promised, and then in the following chapters sent his Spirit, the Spirit that accomplished his mission, to be with us and to be in us as we seek to accomplish that mission. And as we close today, I want to give a few pointers. I want to draw a few conclusions about how we can practically partner with Jesus in his mission. And I think the first and the foremost, the most important thing that we can do to partner with Jesus in seeking and saving the lost is to simply examine our hearts. You know, I went to Bible college and have come to Christ in an age of the church where we often look to strategies. We look to different programs to accomplish the work of God. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, some of those things are great opportunities for us. And yet when it comes to reaching lost people, I firmly believe that loving the lost and reaching the lost is not an issue of strategy, but it's an issue of heart condition. It's not an issue of what we do or how we do it. It's an issue of whether we passionately desire to do it. If we are on board with the mission of Jesus. And I think as we examine our hearts this morning, we have to ask ourselves questions like this. Are you concerned with the things that God is concerned about? Or simply what you are concerned about? Are you moved with compassion for those that don't know him? Compelled with Christ's love, like Paul wrote? And if not, We, as the found children of God, need to ask our Father for forgiveness. We need to ask Him to change us and to help us, and to become people who are keenly aware of those that are suffering apart from Christ, and that those that will suffer for eternity if they remain apart from Christ. Secondly, we have to take on the mission. It's more than just being aware of God's mission. It's taking on His mission to be our own, to recognize His commissioning of our lives and to commit ourselves to being someone that loves the lost like He does. I think a simple way to do this, look at the Zacchaeus story, the Zacchaeus strategy that Jesus so simply used. You know the first thing Jesus did? He just noticed. He noticed Zacchaeus. The Holy Spirit whispered to him who Zacchaeus was and what he was about. And he called him by name and spent time with him. I think we have to not exclude anyone. How easy is it? How exclusive were the religious people in these stories? We're not to exclude anyone. We're to share our lives as Jesus did. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm spending time at your house today. Are our homes off limits? Are our finances off limits in the mission of seeking and saving the lost? Are our schedules off limits to lost people? Jesus's wasn't. And then finally, to offer grace and forgiveness instead of judgment. Jesus had every right in the world to judge Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knew it, the people knew it, Jesus knew it. And yet, whatever happened in that exchange that we don't have the full text of, Zacchaeus' response was a response to grace. It was a response to an invitation. And then finally, to carry out the mission, we have to be like Jesus. Simple task. Just be like Jesus. But when you look at the way Jesus lived his life, you see the basic elements that added up to him accomplishing his mission. And the first one was prayer. Prayer. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places where he prayed. And I firmly believe that prayer is the most important program. It's the most important tool. It is the most important way that we can reach the lost without ever talking to them. You know why I believe that? Because I believe that God is more capable, more intelligent, more powerful, more loving, more passionate, more motivated, more creative. Everything that I think I am that's good, He is more of. And so if He has put on my heart a lost person and I carry that to Him as His child, as His son, I say, Daddy, this person needs You. He's on the way. And He's called us to partner with Him. For some reason, I don't know why, He has asked us to engage in that mission with us, with Him. Secondly, to love. And isn't that what this is all about? To live lives of love. Especially towards the unlovable. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus prays this, the craziest prayer to me. Luke 23, 34, He says, Father, forgive them. As He's being crucified, beaten, abused, He says to the people that are mocking Him and killing Him, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. At times, I think, as we become ingrained in our relationship with Jesus, which is a good thing, I think it becomes easier for us to judge those who are not in that relationship and even to hold bitterness against them. Jesus understood that people who are lost do not understand the extent of what they're doing. Are they accountable for it? Yes. Do they understand it? No. And we have to have compassion for that. Not as people who are better, because we're not, are we? But as people who understand that we too stood there mocking Jesus before we knew who He was. And then the final thing of Jesus' life was to lay down His life. He gave Himself for the sake of others. Mark chapter 8, verse 39, Jesus calls all the people following Him to lay down their lives for Him. And He says in verse 39, whoever wants to save his life for himself will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me in the gospel will save it. Pretty clear. If you're living for yourself, you lose it all. You live for Jesus, you gain it all. Are we living that way? I think we have to ask ourselves that question regularly. I'm not saying that we're doing a horrible job, but I would bet that we could do a better job. And when we sang those songs this morning, from that, I loved that choir song. There's a revival. I see revival fire. I see the hearts of the children coming to their fathers. Do you see that? Do you wake up wanting the lost people in your life to know their father's love? To see revival across a nation that doesn't need a different president. We need a different God. We need Jesus Christ to be our king again. We don't need democracy nearly as much as we need theocracy. We need Jesus Christ, who is a loving God. And that's not that I'm against politics, but I am all for God reigning completely in our lives. And we know plenty of people who don't know Jesus and need freedom in him. Are we willing to lay down our lives for it? And furthermore, are we teaching our kids that? Are we teaching our children that truth? Whoever wants to save his life, I want the best life for my daughters. Am I going to teach them how to get it Jesus' way? That they lay down their lives for Jesus and the gospel? Or am I teaching them to do it the American way? I think that's a question that the American church needs to answer. Are we, in the following generations, teaching people to lay down their lives for Jesus because he has something far better for them? We celebrate the veterans today because they're men and women who laid down their lives for something better than their own comfort. And I know in my generation, we don't understand that nearly as well as my grandparents' generation did. I know I don't understand it as well as my grandpa's understood it. Jesus is calling us to lay down our lives for something far greater, for a kingdom far greater, because there's other people, lost people, who are relying on us to lay down our lives for something greater. Can I tell you something? There's no regret in that. We're not teaching our children to lose their lives and live a pathetic, sad, disgruntled life for Jesus. We're teaching them to live in the presence of God like we experience for a few moments in worship on Sunday mornings. To live every day in the presence of God with such joy and such gladness and such a sense of God's glory that cannot come by a college education or a perfect career or perfect relationships or a great social life or any of the other things that we think it does. Jesus calls us to a mission far greater than satisfying ourselves. And we are the church. You're sitting here this morning because Jesus believes in you. Jesus knows that you can do it. Jesus knows that you can reach people. He knows your inadequacies. He knows your sins. He knows all of the reasons that you can't. But he knows even more why you can. And he has filled you with his Spirit. He's offered you the Spirit of God to go with you and evangelize your families and your friends and your workplaces. Are there people's faces and names that are burned in your mind? Because you know that if they don't come to Christ, their eternity is in suffering. That should drive us more than our bank accounts. It should drive us more than our lunch reservations. And I'm preaching this as much to myself as to anyone else in this room. There is a mission that we have to answer to. There's a mission to love the lost with every opportunity that we have. And that is what matters. And that is why you're here in this room today. Because Jesus, ever since he commissioned the disciples in the first place, has been commissioning his disciples, go, go. You've followed me, you've obeyed me, you've worshiped me, now go and accomplish the mission that I came to start. Accomplish the mission that I came to complete. The gospel is the mission of Jesus, the message of reconciliation, that God loves his creation so much that he came from heaven to earth to unjustly give his own life to pay the ransom for our sins, so that we and every other person on this planet can be reunited with him. Are we willing to give our lives for the delivery of that message to our friends and our family and our coworkers? As we go this morning, we have to answer that question every day. Are we willing to give our lives to love the lost? I want to spend a moment in the presence of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? And if you find yourself like I do, faced with the Word of God and the truth of God, and you find yourself lacking. You sit here and you listen to these questions and you realize, man, I haven't really sold out to the mission of Jesus Christ. I've been living for my own mission or my own kingdom. And I got to get on track. I want to give my life for something worth living for, worth dying for. If you're sitting here this morning and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, I have more for you. I have more for you. I have more for your friends and your family and the lost ones that you know at work. And I have more for this city. And you're my plan. If you have that sense of conviction that God is calling you to more in this mission of loving the lost, and you need His help, you want His help, I want to pray with you today and include myself in that prayer, that we would be effective in loving the lost. And if that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I want you to raise that hand up to Jesus. Hands going up all over the room. Young people raising their hands all over the front here. Hands all over the room. Thank you for those hands up in the balcony. Thank you. Praise God. That's what the church is. Father, you see these hands that have been lifted to you. You see these lives that are being surrendered to you. You see these hearts that desire to make an impact in the battle for the lost. In the war to see lost people come home to a heavenly Father that loves them and adores them and longs to wrap His arms around them. And Father, I pray that right now, those that have raised their hands, you would fill them with your Spirit in a fresh way. I pray, Father, that you would baptize them with the fire of your passion for the lost. Baptize them with a hunger to know you more and to help others know you. And I pray that you would empower them to be witnesses of your glory and your love, to reach those that you have put in contact with them, to reach the people that you have given them influence over, to reach the people in their spheres of influence for your glory, that they could be a bridge between you and lost people, that they could bring people home to know our Heavenly Father. Father, raise up a nation for yourself, a people for yourself here at Portland Christian Center that can go out and share your love for the lost with our city. Do a work in us beyond what we can do in ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. And with heads still bowed, the Lord put it on my heart this week to give one more prayer invitation and then we'll go. And that's for those who are sitting in this room today and you're saying, man, I am the lost. I am the lost. And I don't know if I like hearing that I'm lost. I don't know if I like the idea that I've rebelled against God, but I know one thing. I want to experience that love. I want to know the love of my Father. And this morning, I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer to surrender your life to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for the transformation of your life, just like Zacchaeus found. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I'm lost and I don't want to be anymore. I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. How many would like to respond to that? I see those hands. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. In the balcony. Thank you. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer in the silence of your heart with me. And those of us that are found, pray this prayer in reminiscence of the first time you did. Father, I never knew you before. I didn't know that you were my Father. I didn't know that you loved me. I didn't know that you created me. But Father, I want to experience your love. But like the son in that story, I've sinned against you. And I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. Would you forgive me? Forgive me of my sins. And make me that new creation that the pastor talked about today. Father, forgive me and welcome me home. And I thank you that you've offered me peace. I thank you that you've offered me reconciliation. I thank you that you have longed to throw your arms around me, to embarrass yourself in lavishing your love upon me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church. We've come here today because we follow Jesus, because we obey Jesus, we worship Jesus. And his message to us this morning is go and make disciples. Wherever you have to go, wherever he's taking you, wherever he's leading you, wherever your lunch plans are, or your plans for the rest of the day, go and make disciples wherever you go. Go and be blessed this week.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Caleb Bryant, teaching a series called Love Wins. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, or you're just coming to our area, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.